Thank the Lord for that song. I think I'll count myself in that number. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So let's all keep that mindset. As we journey through life, yes, it does have its ups and downs. Just like Joshua and Caleb, they had some difficult times, but they made up their mind. And guess what? They made it to the land of Canaan. So let's all have that same mindset this morning. Have a burden from the Lord this morning. Pray that you would pray God will bless in this. And I want to talk about a scripture in Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. I want to read about five verses here, the first part of the chapter. And before I read this, just to, again, give a little backdrop. Isaiah as a prophet, and many of the prophets, the major prophets, Jeremiah, of course, he was the weeping prophet, Isaiah. Different ones of those, these prophets were, they had quite a difficult task at hand. They had a message from God to give to his people. And sometimes that message is also meant to be delivered to some of the heathen, the Gentiles around there, those that didn't believe in God. But these prophets, they prophesied in different times where many times, we could say, times of captivity, times of desperation, where the people of God were at their wits' end. They didn't know sometimes where their next meal was going to come from. Different famines, or they'd be in bondage, maybe taken to other cities, and maybe not be able to see some of their loved ones for an extended period of time, and maybe their houses destroyed, and their crops destroyed, and living in fear, and just not a very pleasant life. Many times, a lot of these prophets, they had to give them a message from God that, well, repent of your ways, get rid of the idols, you know, and all those things, and obey the laws and the commandments, and things will be well with you. So here we have Isaiah, and again, this is, of course, he's prophesying of something to come, but he's also dealing with real life. There was enemies they were having to contend with and going in and out of bondage. And so here in the 62nd chapter, we'll start with verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So I'm going to write the title on the board here. Talk about the land of Beulah. And truly, this was a breath of fresh air, no doubt, to Isaiah. Now, I don't think the people understood necessarily these prophecies and what God was pointing towards, the day of Jesus coming and bringing in the new dispensation. But yet, this was something that I don't think Isaiah fully understood, perhaps. Yet I know he did understand, but the point was, I don't think he saw everything that God was going to do, but yet there was a hope there. And that's why he went about spreading this message of hope to the people. And no doubt, God wanted to preserve them in a literal sense, bring them back to Jerusalem. And of course, in the time when Jesus was born, they were still in captivity. The Romans had control of them. They still had their temple there, but then ultimately, it was destroyed and again left desolate. But the encouraging thing was the spiritual temples had been established. The church was spreading like wildfire at that time. And that's what this is prophesying about. But let's get into some of the particulars here before we even talk about the land of Beulah. Let's consider a few things here. In verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." Diadem, royal diadem, just simply meaning it was a turban cloth such as the high priest would wear on their head. And it was a symbol of supreme authority. And that's what the high priest was. He had authority with the laws and with communicating with God, and everything passed through him. And so he's saying here, "Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." So he's pointing towards something of some power and authority, pointing towards a day where this nation is going to experience that. They're not going to be intimidated by the enemies anymore, all right? And then it goes on, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate." So those two words, forsaken and desolate. Now let's just stop for a moment here. And in your mind, is that a type of land where you'd like to set up your home and your family and dwell there for years? Is that a place you'd like to go? A land forsaken and desolate? Have you ever visited an area that was forsaken and desolate? I have. I think the best description would be perhaps a desert where there's nothing green. Well, the closest thing that's green is maybe a cactus, you know. or maybe what little bit of water somewhere is stagnant and it's just green and scummed over and there's really nothing there. There's no life. There's no real beauty. It's a very boring, discouraging, depressing place to live. Forsaken, desolate. But he says, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." So a good analogy of this is, remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years? You know, that wasn't God's original plan. But yet, that was the lot that came of them because of their disbelief. Not believing the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, saying, we are well able to go conquer this land. Because they were looking upon God and what God had already done and what God could do for them. So they wandered in a land that was forsaken and desolate. In the wilderness, the Sinai Peninsula. You go there today and it's still very desolate and forsaken. That wasn't God's original plan. Didn't want them to stay there. He wanted them to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan. In other words, that's a land that's full of green grass and flowers, the beauty and everything and the aroma. Just a wonderful place to be in. With rivers and streams and brooks babbling all throughout there. And everything was alive and springtime is right around the corner. And no doubt all of us enjoy springtime. What is it about the new life? It's beautiful. The flowers popping out and the trees budding and the green grass and just the smells, everything. It's wonderful. Well, that's what God was promising. That's what He was prophesying of. I'm going to bring this beautiful land, something of the land of Beulah. We'll get to that here in a moment. That's going to be beautiful, attractive, okay? And no more forsaken or desolate. And truly, that's what, in these days of Isaiah, many times they were dealing with a forsaken, a desolate land. Well, let me read on. I'll read this part again. "But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah." Now, Beulah. What does Beulah mean? Well, Beulah means to be married. We'll think about it this way. Many times a wedding is a time of celebration. And it's a time of beauty where the bride especially, she expresses herself in the little decorations they have, and she's dressed up. She's not just dressed in old work clothes, and the groom, he's not dressed in work clothes and everything. No, it's a time of celebration. Everyone dresses up and they celebrate. They're rejoicing. It's a beautiful occasion. The tears would maybe just be tears of joy, not tears of sadness. It's a happy occasion. Again, celebrating this. And so we think about this in the land of Beulah. You could look at it this way. And it says, "And thy land shall be married." Well, how can the land be married? You know, what I take from this is, think about if God was to refuse His sun to shine and the rain to pour down upon the earth, if He just withdrew those two things, how long would it take for this whole earth to be desolate? Think about that. But yet God, with His divine power, tells the sun to keep shining and the earth to keep revolving around it and spin on its axis, and the little clouds and the wind and everything to formulate these little rain showers that sometimes may hamper our plans, but yet we have to have rain for life to be sustained. That I look at this as this is something where God the Father, the Creator, being like the husband, He's the one that is providing all these things to sustain life. You see what I'm saying? Now I want to get to this here in a moment. I want to read a couple of scriptures in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, just so we'll understand the connection here. Talking about the land shall be married. The land of Beulah meaning married. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and then we'll go back to some more scriptures in Isaiah, the 54th chapter. But see, there is a lot of symbolism here. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, remember what it says here? "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." Now do you see what's going on here? That's what God the Father and Jesus the Son, that's what they've done in a literal sense with the earth, that it's because of their great power that this earth continues as it is, that we can go out and enjoy nature in itself. It's because the earth is married, so to speak, to God the Father. Because the earth can do nothing without what yet God instills in it. God sends the sun, God sends the rain, God does all those things to sustain life. So it is in a marriage. Let's think about this for a moment. When a wife chooses and a husband chooses to marry, you know what the wife is looking for in the husband? I'm just going to speak in general terms here. But the wife is looking for, this new bride is looking for someone that's a leader. Someone that's going to take charge. And we've heard the term that's going to take life by the horns. You know what that means? Has anyone ever wrestled a little steer or a little billy goat? You grab, they can be ornery. They're little rascals. Even when they're that big, they're strong. But you take life by the horns, so to speak, and if you can get control of their horns, then you got control of them. You got your hand around their neck and you're squeezing, you got the horns, and you can do something with them then. But that's what a wife, a new bride is looking for in a husband. It's someone that's going to be a leader, someone that's going to be at the forefront, going to take life by force sometimes, if necessary, to make sure things happen that need to take place. Okay? And that would be protection. You know how many times we read in the newspapers, we hear stories of maybe a mother children are left at home, and they're vulnerable, susceptible to intruders. They come in, they bust in the house, and some bad things happen. But you know, if she would have a man, a husband, someone there to protect them and say, you got to go through me first. They lay their life on the line, willing to take the brunt of whatever force, opposition that the enemy is presenting there. You know, it also goes, if you look into this a little bit, you know, chivalry is not as promoted as it used to be. Meaning that the man is the one that's supposed to open the doors of a store into a building or whatever. And the man is the one to stand up and to protect and defend his wife and his family like he should. And to be gentle and the kindness and the true gentleman. But yet some of that's being lost. But you know, one of the little things that was supposed to be a common practice. Say like you show up at home at night. The doors are locked. You don't send the wife in there first. The husband, the man, he goes in first, unlocks the door, opens the door, makes sure everything is in order. If anything is not as it should be, he'll deal with it first, you see. That's a defender, that's a protector, and the wife feels secure that I don't have to deal with that. You go in first, honey. He's like, yeah, I'll go in, you know. No problem. But you know, God made men that way. You know, men in general are much stronger physically than a woman. Well, take for example, how many women in here this morning would like to pack several bundles of shingles up a ladder on their shoulder and deliver it on top of the peak of a roof? Probably not. Well, there may be some that could do that. But the point is, it's a man's job, and a man is built. God built men to be able to do that. And to carry a sack, a 100-pound sack of feed or whatever. But the point is, God made men to be strong. And God made women to depend upon the men to be strong. And not just physically. We're talking to be the spiritual leader. We're talking to be the leader of their home. The one that brings security. I remember how many times Brother Ed would say this. Brother Ed Wilson. He'd say, when the men show up, things ought to get better. Meaning that it's our job as the man, as the husband, to step up to the plate and say, you know what? Things aren't going well here. I'm going to see to it that things are going to be straightened up. I'm going to see to it that things are going to get done. I'm going to see to it that different ones are protected. I'm going to see to it that something is provided here, whether it's money, whether it's the physical strength, protection, whatever it is. You see, that's the place of the man, the husband. I mentioned about providing. Again, it's a man's job. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the curse for Adam was he just worked by the sweat of his brow. That is to provide for his family. It is his job, his duty. And not to neglect that. God put that into place. And for the woman, the wife, to be the one to nurture their home. And to return the respect, of course, it goes both ways. We won't get into more details here in Ephesians, but the point I wanted to get in here was that no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You know, how many times have we been to a wedding? And it's such an enjoyment to watch the new bride and groom. It's like they're just both aglow. You know, they're just so delighted and happy. But the beautiful thing is they're dependent upon each other. And that's good. But you see, it's still the place of the husband, the father, to be the one as Christ. That's why it's saying, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the savior of the body, the verse says. So that means there's an extra burden, extra weight upon the husband to do his part, to provide, to protect, to be the leader, the one at the forefront, forging ahead. You know, way back in the day, 300-400 years ago, the frontiersmen of America were men. The frontiersmen of America were men in the new America. They were the ones going out in the wilderness, the wild wilderness. They didn't have little GPSs. They didn't have little sharpshooter guns. Oh, they had some guns, all right, but they weren't that accurate. And they didn't have all these big old four-wheel drive rugged trucks and jeeps to take them places. It was on horseback and on foot, facing the great outdoors, all the elements, and other the Indians, the foes that they had to meet up with too. But they were the ones that forged ahead, the frontiersmen, paving the way for their families, for generations to come, exploring, marching forward, you see, conquering is what they were doing. Well, now let's talk about back in Isaiah again. Land of Beulah. A land, and thy land shall be married. I want to read a couple more scriptures in Isaiah, the 54th chapter, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God." So here we have a picture, and I think one of the best ways to explain this, this is in very poetic form. Isaiah wrote very poetically, beautiful writings. But the message is trying to get across here, again, looking into the years ahead, that there's going to be a Redeemer, a Savior, one that's going to come and purchase you as He being the groom and you, the bride, the church. He's going to purchase you by His blood. He's going to redeem you, going to save you, going to protect you, going to be your leader, all right? Going to provide for you everything necessary to sustain in life. And that's going to be the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. And another story in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? What a beautiful story. But you know, Ruth was forsaken. She was desolate. Had no hope, nothing. But do you remember what happened when Boaz came on the scene? Do you know what he did? He bought their land. He bought them. He paid the price. Okay? He redeemed them, the scripture said. And then she had hope. Then she had something to sustain her. Her and her mother-in-law had nothing. Their husbands had died. They were desolate. They were forsaken. But yet God had not forsaken them. He sent a Redeemer, Boaz, again, as a type of Christ, to redeem them, to save them, to protect them, to provide for them, to be a leader for them. And truly He was a magnificent leader. Everyone looked up to Him. But again, what did Jesus Christ do for us? There's a song we all know. Number 300, the land of Beulah. Let's sing a couple of verses of this. I want to sing the first two verses. And let's just think about for a moment what the children of Israel must have felt like when they were dealing and going into captivity and dwelling in a land that was barren and desolate, forsaken, not much there, no hope, feeling in despair. But let's sing these first two verses in the land of Beulah. And let's think about this for a moment.
Verses 1 and 2. I am dwelling on the mountain where the golden sunlight gleams, over a land whose wonders fill me. God is
No doubt, perhaps you can get a mental image of the children of Israel. I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubts and fears. Broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkled all the way. You know, that's true of the children of Israel, but it could also be true of us. How many times have we disappointed ourselves or disappointed God or disappointed someone else? Haunted by the ghosts of doubts and fears. But what does it say? But the Spirit led an Aaron to the land I hold today. Thank the Lord. You know what led the children of Israel through the wilderness? A cloud by day and a fire by night. All the way through. And in the tabernacle, cloud of the Lord. In the temple, there again was the presence of the Lord, the cloud. When in Solomon's temple, the glory of the Lord came down, the presence of the Lord. Yes, it was as if he married that, so to speak. He was pleased with that and took that as his bride. Again, symbolizing what God has done with us, sending his son, Jesus, to be married to us, the church, to provide, to lead us by his Spirit, and to comfort us. Oh, how many times we heard the stories of a wife being alarmed, fearful of things, and the husband come and put his big arms around her and say, it's going to be all right. You know, how many times have we had our loving Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus, do the same for us, to put his arms of love around and say, it's going to be okay. I'm here. It's all right now. Let the storm rage. The ship's not going to sink with Jesus on board. Isn't that wonderful? And to think of this, the last verse. Oh, the cross has wondrous glory. Oft I prove this to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how sweetly Jesus whispers, take the cross, thou needst not fear. For I've tried the way before thee, and the glory lingers near. Think of this, dear ones. Jesus is the frontiersman for us in a spiritual sense. He went all the way to the cross to die for you and I, put his life on the line to protect us from the enemy, the one that's desiring to steal and to kill and to destroy everyone, every family, every marriage, every little child, every congregation. And Jesus says, no, you got to go through me first. And he laid his life on the line and gave his life on the cross, proving he is worthy. He is a worthy husband. He is a worthy master. He's a worthy Savior, a Redeemer of not just us here, but the whole world, to prove his love. And he said, for I've tried the way before thee, and the glory lingers near. Is not this the land of Beulah? It's beautiful. There's victory here. There's power here. There's comfort here. There's encouragement. There's protection. There's provisions. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills too. That's our Redeemer. That's the land of Beulah. That's the land that is flowing with milk and honey. That's the land that is beautiful, luscious and green. It's not forsaken. It's not desolate. This is what God has provided in his glorious church. The church of the firstborn, meaning the one that's the inheritance. Everything God has, he gives to the firstborn. This is church of the firstborn. He has everything in heaven to give to us. Not just monetarily, not just the physical things. We're talking about the power, the glory. Isn't that wonderful? That we have this in the land of Beulah. We have this because Jesus Christ loved us first. Because he loved the church. He gave his life for it. Laid his life on the line. And said, you got to go through me first. That's why Jesus said, I am the door. Do you know what that means? In the sheepfold, there was a pillar of, or a wall of rocks all the way around. But there's one little opening. And the sheep go in at night. And the sheep lay down. And they feel secure. But you know what? The shepherd would sleep in the doorway. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is the door. He is the one that's going to protect us from all the wiles of the enemy. Jesus, oh, is he asleep? No. He's confidently resting, waiting for any foes that come to him so I can take care of them. He proved that on the cross. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Nothing has conquered what Jesus. You know, the power that Jesus has can also rest upon us. Do you realize that? Just like the bride, everything that the husband has, the wife has too. She has access to the same money, the same house, the same keys, the same cars, the same family. You see what I'm saying? So when we're married to Christ, we have everything that He has. We have access to the throne of God. We have access to heaven. And everything that's up there that we have need of, all we have to do, just like the wife or the bride can ask the husband, honey, I need something. And the husband goes, sure, what do you need? You know, we have that same privilege with our Lord and Savior, the husband of the church, that we have that same power and authority to come to Him and say, is not this the land of Beulah? I'm married to you. Now what do you have for me? I need something. And you think He's going to turn us down? No. This is the land of Beulah. Thank the Lord. Pray for me that I would be faithful to the Lord.